Tonight we're going to start a new Bible study series, and I've entitled it God's Accounting System. There'll be at least two parts to this. Next time we'll get into a little different aspect of it. It's Bible study number 109, and as I said, it's called God's Accounting System. And the reason I think the Lord wanted me to talk about this tonight is that, you know, we're, most of us here are pretty well versed in our material world, how we keep track of our finances, how much we owe, how to keep track. I mean, everybody has to be pretty much these days, or you get in all kinds of financial trouble. You know, there aren't, some people really have trouble with even the material or natural side of finances because no one's ever taught them maybe even how to balance a checkbook. Sometimes I think it'd be good in high schools just to have a basic life course in life finances, just how things work, credit cards, checkbooks, stuff like that. But at any rate, most of us here tonight are familiar with these things, so we're not going to talk about that. What we are going to talk about is the spiritual side of finances. And I know a lot of us have gotten into some of that before, but I'd like to get down into some of the details that how the Lord led us over the years. Because, you know, I don't think he did it just for us. I think he did it for so other people could learn from some of the stuff that he told us very explicitly about finances. And so what I'd like to do is just start off, I'm not going to spend much time on this, on the fact that God provides everyone that seeks first his kingdom and his righteousness with survival essentials. Everybody should have this. And so let's just turn to Matthew chapter 6 and look at what the Word has to say about what I tend to call survival essentials. Matthew chapter 6. Now, I want you to feel free to ask any questions or, you know, interrupt. You're not interrupting. Just, you know, if something's not clear, just stop me and let's discuss it a little bit. And what I'd like to do is read these scriptures and then have you raise questions as they come up, okay? So let's start with verse 24. Jesus is speaking here, and he says this. He says, no man can serve two masters. For either hold to the one, hate the one and love the other, or else you will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Or you might say, you cannot serve God and at the same time look to some other aspect of things as your source. You got to look at one or the other. Is God your source, or is the world going to be your source? You can't have both with God's son. You've got to make up your mind. And then he goes on to say this. He says, therefore I say unto you, don't take any thought, and he means anxious thought, for your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, or for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? And then he gets really basic, and he says things like this. He says, we have the fowls of the air, and they don't go out and sow. They don't do any work to receive from God. Neither do they reap, nor do they gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? You know, implying that if he feeds the birds of the air, how much more is he going to take care of his children? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Cubit being 18 inches. You know, no sense worrying about being short if you're short. There's nothing you can do about it. That's just the way it is. So why worry about it? And why do you take thought for raiment, clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Therefore, and this is the point he's getting to, therefore, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the fire, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? In other words, if we're worried about survival essentials, we're the O ye of little faith. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what am I going to eat, or what am I going to drink, or how am I going to be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles, or the heathen, seek. See, he's drawing a contrast here between the heathen that don't have a God that loves them and us. And he's saying, All these things the heathen are worried about. What are you worried about this stuff for? For your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, he says, for this reason, take no thought for tomorrow. For the things of tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And that's just King James English for saying, don't take anxious thought about tomorrow. Do what you can today, and that's enough. And then tomorrow, when you get to tomorrow and you need something for tomorrow, it will be there. And you know, when I hear that, I think about the Israelites and when they were trying to enter the promised land and they rebelled and they wondered how they're going to eat and how they're going to get their food to eat. And it was a similar thing. They struck the rock and water flowed out of the rock. God was showing them, I am your source. You know, this is not a natural way of attaining this. Look to me. I will take care of you. And then they had the manna every day. And then if you had a worrier in the bunch and he says, boy, might not be here tomorrow. I'm going to go out and gather twice as much today, so I'll have some left for tomorrow. It didn't work, did it? It rotted. It only lasted for the day. And that's kind of what Jesus is saying modern day here. He says, don't worry about tomorrow. Do what you know to do for today, and the things of tomorrow will take care of themselves. Now, that's what I call survival essentials. God promises everyone that looks to him as their source and looks to him as Father, he promises that those things will be made available to them. Okay? And so what I call that is survival essentials. Now, unfortunately, many Christians even tend to live at that state, just making it from one day to another. Yeah, they got enough to eat, but it seems like they never have much extra than that. Yeah, they have enough to wear, but gee, wouldn't it be nice to have a few extras? But it seems like even Christians are always struggling. They're always just making it, you know. And God promises that, you know, that you will make it. Now, we're going to talk about in the homework, I've got some questions for you, about why some people might not be apparently making it when God has made these things available for everyone that he's Father to. Now, you think, well, does he not like them? Yes, he does. But the others, the heathen, haven't made themselves available to partake of what he has. They don't even consider him Father. You know, Jesus said to the Pharisees, you are of your father the devil. You know, see, a father will provide these things, a good father. But a bad father might not. And the devil's not a very good father for the unbelievers in the world. And so what I propose to look at for the next couple of weeks is, okay, we've got the survival essentials. We understand that. We understand the basics. We've all got the basics. But what about when you want something a little extra? What about when you want a new car? What about when you want a little bigger house? Do you need a little more room? What about when you want to move up a little bit in finances? Does God have a problem with that? And if not, how do I enter into these things? Okay? There is scripture that covers these things. These extras you might call special blessings or blessings. Okay? And so what I propose to do in the next couple of weeks is spend a little time on how God dealt with us very specifically about this. Because these are the questions I had many years ago. And God answered those questions. And I believe he answered those questions looking back, not so much just to answer our questions, but to answer other people's questions maybe. I mean, God's got two ways of meeting people's needs. He can either speak to you directly about something, or he can direct you to somebody in the ministry or somebody like that who's experienced this. You can learn by other people teaching, right? There's a fivefold ministry out there: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And they're sent to the body of Christ for reasons, right? So somewhere these people had to learn some of these things. And they learned these things through a combination of studying the Word and personal experience that's in line with the Word. And that's the key thing, in line with the Word. Sometimes there's people in the ministry that they've experienced some things, but their interpretation of it isn't in line with the Word, and therefore it's not maybe as knowledgeable or as it could be. And might sometimes you get a little clang clang when you hear some of these things. Clang clang, I mean, in your spirit. This doesn't sound right. And so what we're going to try to do is stick very closely to the Word, but yet bring in the personal things that the Lord has taught with us over the years. Okay, well, first of all, I'll just quote a couple of scriptures. To get the extras, if you call those blessings, all through the Bible, God says, if you observe to do my word, Deuteronomy 28 starts off this way, if you will stay in my word, observe to do what it says, then all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. So what was the key there? Knowing what the word says and then applying it to your life. In Joshua 1:8, he said the same thing to Josh. If you meditate in my word day and night, observe to do all that's written therein, and turn not from it to the right or to the left, then, and observe to do what it says, then you shall prosper and deal wisely in the affairs of life. James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25 says the same thing. He says, be not hearers of the word only, but be ye doers also, not deceiving your own self. For anyone that hears the word and doesn't do it deceives themselves. And then it says, but the one who hears the word and then does it, this man or this woman shall be blessed in what they do. And it's all through the Bible that way. In Luke 6:46, it says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? And then he contrasts those who hear the word and do it, how their house didn't fall in the storms, and how the one that just heard the word and didn't do it, their house fell. So this theme is all through the Bible. A lot of what we're going to learn in receiving these extra is being a doer of the word. But you've heard a lot about that in previous lessons, so we're going to get into some of the other things. Okay, so let me just repeat a story that you've heard before to launch into this, okay? Because what I want to discuss follows naturally at the tail end of this story, and that's something I haven't discussed before. You recall the story that happened to us early on in our Christian walk, Mary Ann and I, when we needed some money. We're talking here about finances mostly, okay? We needed some money, and I had some teaching. And in the teaching that I had heard, and this man preached very strongly on the name of Jesus and praying in the name of Jesus. And that's all true. And John 16:23, Jesus said, if you'll ask anything in my name of my Father, he will do it, that your joy might be made full. And so I heard that, and I said, okay, Father, my joy would be made full to have enough money to build a couple rooms onto our house, because we have two more kids now. Or one more kid came along, and that just overloaded our house, and we wanted a couple more rooms. And so I thought, I'll just use what I've learned, and I'll ask the Lord in Jesus' name for this finances, and it will work, because God's word is true. I knew that much. Well, you know the story, but I'm going to repeat it for those that haven't heard. I prayed, and I waited, and I waited, and I waited, and I knew I prayed in faith, because I really expected to receive something. And nothing happened. And so after a few weeks of this, and I really fully expected, now I wasn't just waiting, I mean, I had something for sale too, and I wanted to sell this thing, and if I sold this thing, I would have the money to do what I wanted to do. And it was a piece of property. Well, you know the story, it didn't sell. And one day I'm up with the Lord, and I finally said, Lord, I know you heard this prayer, I know I prayed in Jesus' name, you know, if there's anything I did wrong, let me know, but I know your word's true. And finally, I heard these four words, and you've heard this before, you have insufficient funds. I puzzled about that for maybe 5 minutes. What does that mean? And I finally figured out that when I get that message, when I heard this phrase before, it meant someone did not have enough money in the bank to cover a check or something or withdrawal they were trying to make. And I thought, somebody out there, God, I guess, is trying to tell me that I'm trying to obtain funds that I don't have any account established to withdraw those funds. And so I thought it must mean, because I'd heard a little bit about giving, but I'd never clicked that that was tied into this prayer that I'd prayed. So I thought, wait a minute here. So I got in the Bible a little bit, and I found out that it said, give, and it should be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For whatever measure you meet withal, it should be measured to you again. Men will give to you. So I thought, okay, that is the missing ingredient. And so, you know the story. I went to Mary Ann. I said, I know what's wrong. She said, what is it? I said, we have to give something away. And we had $1,100 in the bank. And she says, what do you want to do? And I said, I want to give that away so that we can receive something back. I know the problem. And she says, I don't know, that's all we have, you know? And I also told you that at the time that my inclination was to start to argue with Mary Ann, but to take the whole $1,100 and to sew it. And but in the middle of that, starting to say that, I heard this for the second time. The third time I'd heard anything from the Lord. The first time was right after I got saved when the Lord told me to go apologize to Mary Ann. That's a whole different story. But the second time I heard from him was, "Do you have insufficient funds?" And the third time was right then when I was telling her this, and he said to me, "Get in agreement." Now, when I say said, I mean in my heart. I just knew. So get in agreement with Mary Ann. Make sure that you agree on whatever you do. So I asked her what she agreed. She said, "I'd agree to give half." And so we did. We gave away $550 that very day to the gospel, to a couple that we knew that were starting a fledgling ministry, teaching ministry. Okay. So we did that very day. And I was really excited. You know, I wasn't having to make good confessions or anything. My confessions were good because I really believed, because God had spoken and I had done what he said do. And I was excitedly awaiting the results of that sowing. Now, looking back, I can realize that all the ingredients were there for God. Because since then, I've heard about confession. Since then, I've heard about action. And I have tried to force it sometimes to act when I didn't really feel like it wasn't natural. This time, it was all natural. I had heard from God. We had given the funds because I knew that when I did that, I would receive. And the very next day, we had our money. And you know the story on that. But a man came that very next day and bought the lot that we were trying to sell, even though the ad hadn't been in the paper for over a month. He had an old newspaper. He found it, came to our door, wrote a check that very day. We had the money, and I thought, we're off. I've learned a lesson I'll never forget. Now, that's where this begins. That got me thinking. This raises all kinds of questions. And listed here are some of the questions I had and some of the answers that I got. Now, this did not take place overnight. This was a process. But one of the first questions I had, and it was this: you mean faith alone isn't enough to receive from God? Because I always heard, if you just have faith, if you just have faith, if you just have faith. And the Lord really, really showed me some interesting things here. And some of this has come out a little bit in other lessons. But the answer I came up with, no. It's not enough. It's necessary, absolutely necessary, but it's not sufficient in itself. The difference, I learned the difference between necessary and sufficient. Something is necessary is air to breathe. Something that's necessary is food to eat. But is air to breathe sufficient to live? No, but it's necessary. Is food to eat sufficient to survive? No, you still need air. If that's all you had is food, you still wouldn't survive, but it's necessary. And so I learned that faith is necessary to receive from God, but it's not sufficient. And I received scriptures like this, James 2:17. Faith without works or corresponding actions is dead, being alone. And I've quoted that quite a few times in these Bible studies. But it says it very clearly, doesn't it? Faith by itself is not enough. Faith is necessary. It's the first step, and it comes by hearing God's word. But without action to make it alive, a living faith. And then the Bible tells us about Abraham and Isaac and how wasn't Abraham's faith justified when he went to sacrifice Isaac? I mean, it was the action of getting ready to do that that God said, that's enough. I've seen enough. I've seen your faith. And because you are willing to sacrifice your son, I'm willing to, he didn't say this, but that's basically the law of sowing and reaping. God gave his son. But someone had to give something somewhere to trigger this whole thing. And so I learned that faith alone is not enough to receive. And then I read the account of the crippled man in Acts 14, where it says that he heard Paul preach, but he was crippled from his mother's womb, and he wasn't walking. But he heard Paul preach. And it says, and Paul, perceiving that he had the faith to be healed, but was he walking? No. He was still crippled. Said, stand upright on your feet. And before the man fought, he made an effort, and he stood up, and he walked for the first time in his life. See, his faith was completed by the action of trying to walk. That was necessary. But he had the faith and was still crippled before then. Do you see that? Faith without corresponding action is dead, being alone. You see it all through the Bible. You see it in the 10 lepers who left, and they were healed as they went. You see it in the blind man that had his eyes with Jesus rubbed mud in his eyes, spit, and says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And as he washed, he came away seeing. You see it in Naaman, who had to rinse in the Jordan. He had to hear the word of God, believe it, act upon it, and it was healed when he washed in Jordan. It's all through the Bible. It's faith plus action that gets the answer done. So my first question was, you mean my faith, just praying alone, wasn't enough? Not in this case, it wasn't. There was something else involved. You had to act on that faith. You had to go out and sow something first. Okay, that was my first question. Then I thought, if I had insufficient funds, where did I have insufficient funds? Where is this place? Maybe this means, this is my thought process, I have some sort of an account with God. I mean, you know, if he's going to use the term insufficient funds, it seems like God is smart enough to know this is going to trigger a certain thought process in my mind. And so he must be keeping track. I mean, something, I must have an account somewhere. Do I? Is that scriptural? Well, let's just think about this for a second. Do we have an account with God? Is there scripture that tells us God is keeping track? Think about it for a second. Think back into Malachi chapter 3, verse, I think it starts at verse 8. It starts out this way. God is speaking to the Israelites. And he said, well, a man robbed God. And they said, Lord, we haven't robbed you. What do you mean? And he says, in tithes and offerings. And then he goes on to talk about tithing, God does. And then he says this. He says, if you tithe, he says, prove me in this. If you tithe, he said, I'll open the windows of heaven and pour out upon you such a blessing, you will not have room to receive it. And he says, prove me. See if I won't. He says, if you don't tithe, you're cursed with a curse. Financially, we're talking here. Okay, so I thought, well, right there. Somebody's keeping track, right? I mean, he has to be if it says that if I'm a tither, he will open the windows of heaven. So he must know whether I'm tithing or not. Wouldn't that be a fair assumption? I mean, we all know this, I think, in a subconscious level. But what I want to do is bring it out on a conscious level and think about this for a little bit. God is keeping track of whether we tithe or not. Because if he wasn't, how could he open the windows of heaven when we do? And how would he know we're accursed with a curse when we don't? So he must know. That's witness number one. Witness number two. Luke 6:38 says, Jesus said this, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. All right, now let's think about that second. God is saying, give, and it shall be given back unto you. So somebody is keeping track of who's giving and who isn't. Again, I'm just being a little redundant, I realize, but I want to really burn this in your spirits a little bit. Somebody's keeping track. Not only that, but they're keeping track in details, not just who gave, but how much. Because this goes into a little bit more detail. Well, 10%, that's a detail, tithe. But this is even more because it says, whatever you give, I'll give back, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For with the same measure that you meet with all, it should be measured to you again. So that means if I give a teaspoon level, God's going to give back a pressed down, shaken together, and running over teaspoon. For it's with the same measure. If I give a scoop shovel, God's level, God says he's going to give back to me a pressed down, shaken together, and running over scoop shovel, for with the same measure, I'll give back to you again. That means there's a factor being applied to the measure that we give. Okay? Not everybody is giving back the same, because people are giving in different measures. So not only is this scripture telling us that someone's keeping track, it tells us someone's keeping track of how much, so he can give back, pressed down, shaken together, and running over that which we gave. There's two witnesses. Third witness, Galatians chapter 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teaches in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And then verse 9 says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. So this tells us that whatever we sow, we'll reap. This goes a little differently here. This says not only someone keeping track of how much, what, it's saying someone keeping track of what you sow. Whatever you sow, you'll receive back. If you give someone time, you spend time helping someone, you're going to receive that time back, someone helping you. I mean, this is whatsoever now. And it's not in the great by and by, because it says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We're not going to need to reap in heaven. This is talking about on this earth, you and I are going to reap if we sow, and we're going to reap whatever we sow. Okay, so somebody again is keeping track. Go ahead, Steve.
I'm kind of digressing just a little bit.
That's all right.
The part of all of this that brings it more home for me is realizing that, you know, we're raised in the kingdom of darkness under that system, and we've been translated out of that system into the kingdom of God. And we're talking about the rules that apply in the kingdom of God.
Exactly.
And just as the laws that apply on earth, like gravity, for instance, it doesn't care. It's no respecter of persons.
Right, exactly.
It works for everybody.
Mm-hmm.
It's the same way in the kingdom. The kingdom laws work irregardless. If you apply with everything that's necessary, because, you know, as you were speaking of that about what's necessary and what's
sufficient,
right. It's necessary to have a wing shaped properly, but it's not sufficient for flight.
Right. You have to have velocity of air going over the wing.
Yes.
Yeah.
And when you do that, it works every time.
Right.
That's why we can go get on an airplane and have confidence.
Yeah. And you put your finger on it.
For me, that really brings it together.
These are the kingdom of God principles.
I can't expect to harvest without having planted something.
Right. And there's a spiritual side. Like you said, there's kingdom of God principles. That's why I think Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and
exactly.
His righteousness. I mean, there's other ways than the world's, the devil's ways of getting money, okay, and finances. And God wants us to know about this.
These are the things our mind has to be renewed to.
Right. What I'm trying to renew your mind to right now is that he's keeping track. Make it real personal, up close and personal. Not in a bad way, but someone is keeping track if these scriptures are true. Given, it should be given to you. Somebody knows whether you're giving or not giving. Tithe and you open the windows of heaven. You pour out upon you such a blessing you have room to receive it. Someone's keeping track of whether you're a tither or not. You know, whatever a man sows or a woman sows, that shall they also reap. Someone's keeping track of what you sow. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 9:6 now. I'm just trying to kind of nail this down a little bit, because I think back what helped me, and it helped me to see that God himself is keeping books on Mike Fitzpatrick. Not in a sense to punish me, but in a sense to find a reason to bless me. My Father wants to bless me. And he's hoping that Mike does things that make it possible for him to do it, because he will not violate his word. So let's look at what this says. Steve, you got it there, don't you?
Yeah.
Why don't you read verse 6 and 7 and 8.
Okay, 6, 7, and 8. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully.
Just stop right there for a second. What does that tell us again? Who's the he?
Us.
Us. If we do what?
So,
if we sow sparingly, what's going to happen?
We're going to get a little crop.
If we sow bountifully, what are we going to get? Someone's keeping track of who's a sparing giver and who's a bountiful giver, correct? Has to be that way. Go ahead, Steve.
So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have abundance for every good work.
Okay. There he even gives you a little of the reason why he's so generous. He wants you to have all you need, and he wants you to have, through your giving, to help someone else. All right, in verse 7, it says, "Give, don't give grudgingly, for God loves a cheerful giver." But you know what? When you get on to his kingdom finances that we're talking about here, it becomes easier and easier to become a cheerful giver. Because you get it in your heart that God is a blessing God. And the only thing that's been holding God up from blessing you is you yourself.
That's right.
And once you find that out and remove the obstacles, just like I did, God did it so quick that day. He wanted to really show me. The next day I had the money. It won't always happen that fast, by the way. But it did that day. Did you have something on
it? Yes. It just occurred to me when it says don't give grudgingly. If you're giving grudgingly, it just means you don't trust that you're going to get a result. You're not trusting. You're a little fearful. So, okay, if I got to do it, I will. That doesn't
exactly
say a word to God about, I trust that you're going to do what you say in the Word. It's just, oh.
And you know what that usually indicates? Ignorance. Because it's someone who was taught, that never taught, it's okay to believe for receiving. They're just saying, you need to give. God's word says, if you're cursed with a curse if you don't give, and if you don't, you know, and they give out of having to. No one ever told them about the other side, how what a wonderful blessing God we have, and how he wants to bless us so bad, and it's up to us to make it possible. And this is what he's saying right here. Don't give grudgingly. And when you see these kingdom principles, you'll never give grudgingly again. I mean, you'll give with a joy because you know it's helping someone else, and you know it's a stepping stone to your receiving back, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And do you know why we can talk about this with such freedom and such easier for to believe on your part? Think about it, because I don't get a commission. You know, I'm not in the ministry. I'm not the pastor up there with the building project that has to have that money come in, you know. And that's the same. We'll get to this later. This is exactly why Jesus asked the rich young ruler to give away that which he had before he came into the ministry with you. Remember that? And he couldn't do it. He says, give what you have to the poor. Because Jesus knew, number one, if he gave it to the poor, he would never be distracted by those things again. And we'll talk about laying up treasures for yourself in heaven in a little bit here. And he knew that if he was ever going to teach about finances or reliance upon God, after Jesus leaves the scene, he'd better not be a rich man when he started, because nobody would believe him. You ever notice that? If you always had everything all your life, and you go and preach to others about faith and believing God for finances, they're going, yeah, right, he's had it for his whole life. He's never had to worry about anything. You know, it's just like a guy preaching to a bunch of drug addicts. You say, you guys just need to do this and that and get off these drugs and do this or whatever. And if you haven't been under it yourself, they're going to go, yeah, right, he doesn't understand anything about this. So having to give it all away and to trust your Heavenly Father would make him invaluable to the kingdom of God as far as teaching about God. And also, it would remove those distractions from it. Wasn't God wanting to punish him, give it all away? You know, that's what you get from hearing sometimes. That wasn't it at all. It was God wanting to make it possible for him to be blessed on the ministry trail because he'd sown this. And we'll see later, because that's one of the questions. What do you mean, you know, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven? How do I get him there? We'll talk about that in a second. And finally, I want you to turn to Philippians 4:7. Now remember, the question we're answering here is, do I have an account? Is someone keeping track? I think I'm beginning to get the impression we do have. Somebody is keeping track. And here we're going to find out he even calls an account. Philippians chapter 4. And let's start with verse 10. The scene is here that Paul has received from these Philippians And he's telling, he's thanking them really for it. And he starts off in verse 10, he says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity." In other words, he's thanking them for an offering he just got from the Philippians. He says, "I'm not speaking in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content." And then he goes on down, let's go to 15. "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only." In other words, he's saying to them, they were the only ones that gave to him in this particular time. "For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity." Even when he was in Thessalonica, the Philippians kept sending him offerings and so forth. Now, listen to this. "Not because I desire a gift." That's not why he's rejoicing in the Lord. You got to go back to 10 to what he's saying there. He says, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again." Now go to verse 17. "Not because I desire this gift." You know, that's not why I'm so happy. "It's because I'm happy because I desire fruit that may abound to your account." See, Paul, in a typical Paul fashion, was most pleased when his church, when the believers did something that pleased God. In other words, he's saying, "I'm not pleased so much for that I received something, even though that was good. But well, the thing that pleases me is that I have seen you sow, and you've sown to me, and because of that, you're receiving fruit, some return, something reaped into your account." Your account. In other words, they're, because of the giving, they are receiving fruit into their account. Now, go on down here. It says, "My God," verse 19, "shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus, because they have given." That's when God can supply all your need, all your the extras and things like that that you need. But I want you to see here that even buried in this King James English, it says there, "because they gave unto him, he was grateful." And not grateful so much so that he received something, but because he saw fruit that was abounding to their account. So I have to say from all this, we do have an account. Someone's keeping track. They're keeping track of what we've given. They're keeping track of how much we've given. And they're keeping track of how much our return should be. So there is an accounting system kept by God the Father himself. I kind of think so. I think he knows. Or somebody is keeping the books on each one of us here in terms of our giving and receiving. Without these scriptures, you could say, what is this? But it seems to me this is pretty consistent. Give and you shall receive. Good measure. Pressed down. Shaken together. How do we know who gives? Someone's keeping track. All those scriptures show someone is keeping track. So do we have an account? Yes, we do, because of those scriptures. Now, where is my account? That was my next question that I thought about over the years. Where is this account? Well, it's in heaven. Turn back to Matthew 6 again. And, you know, that's the nice thing about a topical Bible study. You never get this in going through the book of Matthew or the book of Galatians or anything like that. You have to dig into the Word and find out what the total teaching is on some of these things. Okay.
Amen.
You know what I'm saying? You can't just get it in one book.
Say topical Bible study, they say, what?
Yeah, I mean, we're doing the book of Luke. Okay, that's great.
Okay.
It's got good stuff in it. But if you want to know about God's accounting system, you're never going to get it out of the book of Luke. You're going to have to get in and study and ask the Holy Spirit to lead you and to guide you and help you through this whole Bible you have here to get the teaching God wants you to have on this. And so I'm trying to answer these questions one by one, how God answered them to me over the years. Okay, so where is my account? Let's see. Marianne, would you read verses 19, 20, and 21 slowly and clearly, please?
"Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, Where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
Okay. God is saying, Jesus is saying, that we're not to lay up for ourselves treasures upon the earth. Where is our account? He's saying that we're supposed to lay up for ourselves treasures not upon the earth, but in heaven somehow. Okay? Why? He tells you right here. Because on the earth, there are things that are going to cause it to go away. Moth or rust, as they corrupt clothing and iron, he's using these analogies to what happens to things that you store up on the earth. And if you look, and where thieves will break through and steal, that's another one. So moth would be sort of like, or rust even would be like inflation. I mean, it's something that just chips away at your savings. If you take your money and you put it under your mattress, here's the problems with that. Number one, it stays that amount. If you put $50 under your mattress, in 10 years you pick up the mattress, and if your thief hasn't broken through and stolen it, and it's still there, it'll be $50, even though that $50 really only buys $40 worth of goods now. And later on it'll buy $30 worth of goods, and so on. So that's like rust. It just gradually goes away. Moth might be something that just eats it up, you know, piecemeal, like recession or something like that. Steve's breaking through and steal, that's pretty clear, isn't it? I mean, you can have it stolen here. And God is saying there is some way, now he hasn't clear how we do this yet, there is some way of laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven where this won't, these bad things can't happen. Somehow we can lay up treasures where inflation is not going to matter, where a failed bank is not going to matter, where thieves can't steal it. That sounds pretty good. I still don't know enough about it yet. But it sounds like God is saying to human beings, because he's speaking to human beings here, there is some way of laying up for ourselves in another place where it'll be safe and protected. I don't know how to do that yet. But the word account is a Greek word that is thesaurus, and it means a deposit. So God is saying, let's make it a little simpler, lay up for yourself a deposit in heaven. Not just treasures, you know, and you're not taking $50 bills and sending it to heaven, but a deposit. In other words, when you have a deposit, there doesn't have to act. A deposit is an accounting system. Someone's keeping track of how much you have in your bank account, okay? We're not actually, there's no money going to heaven, okay? But there's someone keeping track of what your balance is in heaven, because they give back to you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over when you give. Because when you tithe, they give you enough back that you don't have room enough to receive it. You know, and all these scriptures that I quoted, someone's keeping track there, and it's in heaven. That's what we just learned here. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, a deposit in heaven. Okay, so how do I put money in this account? We got an account. It's in heaven. That's where the bookkeeping is being taken care of. That's where God's keeping track. How do I do this? Well, turn now to Matthew 19, and we'll look at start back with verse 16, and we'll go through to verse 22. Matt, would you read that and just slowly go through that clearly?
Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which one?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Then a young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions.
Okay, so that's the account, true account, that happened between Jesus and what is commonly known as the rich young ruler. Okay. This man obviously had a hunger for God. He wanted to know, first of all, how he would inherit eternal life. And he kept all these commandments as best he could from his youth, he said. So here's a guy that's just trying, you know. But then Jesus says to him, if you want to be, he says, what do I still lack? He evidently sensed that maybe God was calling him to a special, more, something closer to him in the ministry or something. He says, I've done all these things, and I hear what you're saying, but what do I still lack? He sensed something he still lacked. And Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, or if you want to do God's perfect will for your life, go and sell what you have. And what did he say would happen? And you will have treasure in heaven. So before we said Jesus told us to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. We just saw that back in Matthew chapter 6. Now he tells us how we do it. How do we do it? By giving. By giving where God tells you to give. That's how you lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. See, there's two things here. You give to lay up, and you also give where God says give. Remember here in this case, he's saying give it to the poor. God won't always say give it to the poor. He'll say give it to this gospel ministry, give it here, give it there. But what God is saying, two things here. He's saying the way you lay up treasure for yourselves, and that's what we learn we need to do, is to lay up treasures for ourselves in heaven so it'll be protected. Isn't that correct? Isn't that what we read back in Matthew chapter 6? For neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, neither do thieves break through and steal. But if you're reading this and you really want your stuff protected, you must be going, but Lord, that's not enough. You told me there's a place that I can lay up treasures that neither moth nor rust will corrupt and where thieves won't steal, and now you don't tell me how to do it. Well, here he just told you how to do it. This is the how. Jesus is saying to this young man, he's saying, if you will go and sell what you have and give to the poor, then you shall have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. So the reason he's saying this really is because a couple of reasons. Number one, the man is obviously too preoccupied with his wealth. He's got too many distractions to follow Jesus right now. He's going to be wanting to go back and check this investment or check that. And Jesus is saying, get rid of all that, sell it, and you're going to have treasures in heaven. It's all going to be protected better than it will be on earth. Because if he knew about Jesus' previous teaching, he'd know that where he was asking to put this stuff, there'd be no moth, nor rust, nor thieves he'd ever have to worry about. That accounting is in heaven now. And come follow me, and all your needs will be taken care of. And you won't have the distractions of life that would make you run back, check this investment, do this. You can come truly follow me now and have your mind single-minded with me. Plus, all your needs will be taken care of. Plus, you could teach others about this too, how to rely upon God after I'm not here anymore. Because why? You started from nothing again. And people will listen to you. Because they knew you were rich at one time, gave it all away, and now you're taken care of so beautifully. Now, that doesn't say all this, but these are based upon principles in the Word of God. So you can see the wisdom of Jesus in talking this way to this man. So anyway, the question answered for me was, the way I get this money in this account is to give. This is a confirmation for what I did when God says you have insufficient funds. This is what I did to lay up treasure for myself in heaven. That's what we all do when we give, where God says to give. And that's key too, where God says to give. We need to be sensitive. God doesn't want us throwing our money away, his money away. 10% of it's his anyway. And then offerings go beyond that. So he said specifically to this young man, he didn't just say, you notice he didn't just say, sell all you have and give it away. There's a reason it says give to the poor. I think it's trying to show us in there that every time we give, when we give where God says to give, we're laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thief will not break through and steal. But you need to, one, give, number two, where he says. That's how you lay up treasures for yourself in heaven, and that's how you protect yourselves from earthly problems with finances. See, that account will always be protected. You can always draw on that account. But see, that's why Jesus said you can't serve God and mammon both. You've got to look to this account in heaven rather than on the earth how these things are going to be returned to you. Yes, they will come through men, but this is what's dictating you getting it. This is what's keeping track of what you have. This is what's protecting what you have. That's where you look to when everything looks like it's going black for you financially. No, I have an account in heaven. Neither moth nor rust does corrupt. Thieves are not going to break through and steal there. All I have to do is withdraw from that account. And I have it. That keeps you from being double-minded. Because Jesus said you can't serve both. See how it all ties together? You can't serve God and money both. You can't look to this world as your source and me at the same time. So lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust doesn't corrupt and where thieves will never break through and steal. And you do that by giving, and you do that by giving where I tell you to give. You see how it's kind of coming together now? This is the way it came together for me over a period of time. It took a while. All right, so you make deposits in this account by giving as directed. All right, when, Lord, do I have sufficient funds? Well, my answer to this question took me a little while, but I came to this conclusion. If you use this term, sufficient funds, it must be like, at least, like, not an, but like an earthly account. Like an earthly account in the sense that whenever I have a balance in my account sufficient to cover any withdrawal I desire to make, that's when I have sufficient funds. So the account is in heaven. It's protected in heaven. God is keeping track in heaven. The money's on earth. Okay? But the reason we have a tendency to look to the earth, since that's where the money is when we receive, because that's where the money is, and that's fine. But God is saying, no, you need to look to me as your source. That's where the account is. That's where I'm keeping track. And I will then cause the money to come to you from men. But you need to look to me first, and you need to realize you have this account. And so when do I have sufficient funds, I mean? And I guess, if you use the term sufficient funds, it must mean it's like an earthly account. And it must mean that when I can withdraw from this account, whenever I have given enough to cover the faith withdrawal I want to make from that account. Okay? You're very thoughtful, but I hope you're following this thought process because it leads somewhere good. All right. Then someone keeps track of my account balance. You know, up to now we know that there is an account, but this made it very personal. Someone is keeping track of my balance. Then someone keeps track of my balance. And this answer came back to me. Weren't you told you had insufficient funds? Yes, I guess someone is keeping track if someone's willing to tell me. So those were the four words that started this whole thing off. You have insufficient funds. And someone was keeping track because just for the Heavenly Father, whoever it was, Jesus, I think it was my Father, said this, means that he knew I had insufficient funds. So yes, he's keeping track. That's why he said insufficient. Okay, this is just the process I went through. And then my thought was, I can withdraw from this account? And then this answer came back, it's your account. It said you lay up treasures for who?
Yourself.
In heaven. It's for you. It's your account. See, Jesus said lay up for yourselves. He didn't say lay it up for your neighbor. He didn't say lay it up for Marianne. He didn't say lay it up for whoever. He said when you give, Mike, you, Mike Fitzpatrick, when you give, you're laying up an account, a treasure, a deposit in heaven for Mike Fitzpatrick. It's in your name. That's yours. You have books with your name on them there. Because I said, when you give into this, when you lay up these treasures, you lay them up for yourself, not for anybody else. See, that's why some people, you see, aren't receiving some of these things and some others. You're not laying it up for the crowd. Be nice if you could for the whole church. I mean, you see somebody doesn't get in this teaching, well, Lord, I've got so much, and I see how wonderful this is. I'm laying up for them, too. You can't do it. Sorry. This is your account. It's for yourself. It's the way it works. It's the way it's always worked. It's the way it's going to work. Now, and this is the last question. That's what we're going to end tonight. And this is the big question, too. If I can withdraw from this account, how do I find out how much I got in this account? How much is in there? Now, obviously, God knows, because he told me I didn't have enough. And I must have had enough after we gave the $550. That's what I had to reason through next. And that's what we're going to talk about next week, how that came about. That's a little more, took a little longer time to work that out. But he did work it out. And it got us so excited that we did some things that we did for 25 years. And I'll share about that, Nick. I think you know a little bit about it already. But we'll go into that in a little more detail next week. How much do I have in my account? How do I know if I can withdraw a certain amount? Is this getting anywhere? Or is this just something that ministered to me? Okay. Because these are down-to-earth things. God wants to bless all of his children. He wants to bless everybody, really, but certain people, through ignorance or not availing themselves of the salvation gift that he gave through Jesus, having made themselves available for something, they haven't been translated out of that other kingdom and into this new kingdom of Jesus Christ, of his dear Son. And Father, privileges come through that transferring of allegiance. And you become eligible for these things. Sadly, so many Christians are living at the survival level. God takes care of them, and he loves them. Well, he'd like to see some of us move into some of these other things that he's got for us. And you mentioned this in some churches and some places today, and they come unglued. Believe me, I know. We were up in Duluth, and we were teaching something like this, and we were known as the, what was the term they had for us? The name it and claim it group.
Yeah, give it to get.
But I said, Lord, what can I say to these people that call us the name it and claim it group? And he said, you just tell them if I name it, they can claim it. In other words, if he named it in his word as a truism, that's something that he wanted to give us, then you can claim that if it's yours, if it's something I said was yours.
Religion hates grace.
Yeah, the devil hates people getting onto this stuff.
It was a religious crowd that wanted to crucify Jesus.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah.
You have to hear this stuff more than once sometimes because you have to renew your mind, and it's so different.
Right. It's so different.
If you keep hearing it, you find yourself going back to the habit pattern of the world because that's why you've always done it, so you have to.
The devil steals the seed.
Right.
Sometimes I think that's why hearing is in Romans 10:17 twice. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But you're right. You see, the thing is, it's so natural since we live in this world and all our senses are in touch, taste, feel, smelling, and all of that, sight, everything involved with contact, that it's natural, even when you give, to look to that as your source. Now, my job, my boss hasn't been too, friendly lately. You know, is that going to hurt me getting the finances that I need? See, that's looking to earth. Now, it's going to come on the earth, but you need to look to God and say, God, I've given. My account's in heaven. You know exactly how much is there. I'm withdrawing by faith. I'm getting into next week's lesson a little bit, how much I need for this particular thing here. And then that's up to God, see. Then, instead of you working on the person, God works on the person. And there's a big difference. Big difference. And so we'll get into that next week. And so that completes the lesson for this week.
Okay, that completes the teaching I had for tonight. Let's go on now and take a look at the homework and see how much of the teaching we've retained.
Okay, let's go over the homework now for lesson 109. Remember lesson 109, we studied God's accounting system. And we went over the fact that God does have an accounting system and he keeps track of what we give. We talked about what we called survival essentials. That we deal with in Matthew chapter 6. And then we talked about God's accounting system, and we had some questions and answers. And so let's now go over the homework that we had from lesson 109. First question, it's a true or false question. Faith is necessary to be sure of receiving from God when I pray. Is that true or false? Is faith necessary? Well, everybody I'm sure answered that true. Yes, faith is necessary. All through the Bible, we see examples where Jesus said, because of your faith, you were made whole, and daughter, thy faith has made you whole, and all kinds of things like that. Matthew 11:24, or Mark 11:24 says, what things soever you desire, when you pray, That's talking about the praying part of this true and false question. What things soever you desire, when you pray, believe you receive them, and then you shall have them. And so, from these scriptures and various other scriptures, we see that faith is absolutely necessary to be sure of receiving for God when we pray. Next question. Corresponding action in line with my prayer of faith is also necessary to receive from God. Well, that's true too. Remember in James 2:17, it says, faith without works, or meaning corresponding action, faith without corresponding action is dead, being alone. That means even though faith is necessary to be sure of receiving from God, it's not sufficient. We need to add action to our faith. Again, James 2:17. Faith without corresponding action is dead, being alone. So we need the action too. We need to act on our faith. Next question. Faith plus corresponding action based upon God's word is sufficient to receive from God. In other words, when we pray. And that's true. In other words, we have both ingredients now. We have the faith, and we've acted on our faith. And both together are sufficient to receive from God. Notice the words necessary and sufficient. I think as we explained in the lesson, breathing is necessary to survive. Eating food is also necessary to survive. But neither one of those is sufficient to survive. In other words, if we just breathe and never eat, that's not sufficient. Breathing air is not sufficient to live on this earth. We need to eat as well. Or just eating by itself isn't sufficient to survive. They're both necessary, but neither one by itself is sufficient. So sufficient is a more inclusive term. It includes everything that's necessary. And when we put everything together that's necessary for something to happen, then we have a sufficient condition for something to happen. So faith plus corresponding action based on God's word is sufficient to receive from God. How do we know? Well, there's many scriptures that deal with this, but James comes to mind. James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25. The word of God tells us there to be not only hearers of the word, but to be doers of the word. For any man that's just a hearer of the word, not a doer, deceiveth his own self, the word tells us. And it gives us an example that a person who hears the word and doesn't do it is like a man who goes and looks at himself in a mirror, sees something about himself, the mirror being the word of God, and then, after the word speaks to him about his condition, goes away and forgets what he saw in that mirror and never acts on what he saw. And he said, that person won't receive anything. But it says a person who hears the word and does the word, this man shall be blessed in what he does. In other words, will receive from the Lord. Another example would be the two men in Luke chapter 6 who both heard the word, but only one did the word. And it likens it to people who built their house on a rock and one built his house on the sand. The one that heard the word and did the word was likened to a man who built his house upon the rock. And when the storms of life came, he held fast. But the man who just heard the word and didn't do what it said was like a man who built his house on the sand. And when the storms of life came, his house fell. So to receive that solid rock house, to receive those blessings in life, you need to not only hear the word, we need to not only hear the word, but we must be doers of that which we hear. True or false, as a Christian, God has made available to me enough to eat and drink and clothing to wear. True or false? Well, that's true. Remember from Matthew 6, Jesus went to a long discourse about the birds of the air and the flowers and how the birds of the air didn't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet the Heavenly Father fed them. And the flowers, not even Solomon, it said, in all his glory, was clothed like these flowers that God made. And then he the whole purpose of this is to show that if God's going to do this for the birds of the air and the flowers of the field, which are here today and gone tomorrow, how much more will he do it for his children? And so the whole point of that discourse in there is that God will take care of us. He provides survival essentials for every Christian, every person that calls God Father. That could even include Jews, as a matter of fact, because God was their father as well. Talks about that all through the Old Testament. And we see the Jewish race has been blessed very much. They sit over there in the Middle East in a small country in the middle of poverty, yet their nation flourishes. God takes care of them. Not that God doesn't love everyone, but it's just that some haven't made themselves available for this. They haven't accepted God as their father. But anyway, the answer to that question is true. God has made available to us Christians enough to eat and drink and clothing to wear. We do have survival essentials provided by God. Now, there's sometimes we can block these, and we'll talk about that a little bit later, but God has them available for us and wants us to have them. Next question. Therefore, since I am a Christian, I need not work to have enough to eat. In other words, I'm saying, I'm just asking that question. Therefore, since I am a Christian, I need not work to have enough to eat. Is that true or false? Can we just sit back and wait for God to bring the food in and all that? Well, no, that's not true. That's false. We need to go out and make use of what God has given us. You know, like a bird, the birds of the air, they even go out and get their food. They don't have facility to, or a brain that can go out and sow seed and reap like a human does. But they do what God's given them ability to do. They get up from their roost every day. They get out of their nest or perch or wherever they are. They go forth throughout the day, picking up the seeds and eating the insects that God's provided for them to have. And 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, if a man won't work, neither let him eat. So it's important that we make use of what God's given us. In other words, we don't just sit back in our houses and don't go to work and say, well, God said he'd provide for me. He'll provide survival essentials. I'll just wait for God to deliver it to my door. No, we need to do the things we know to do. And then God will see that we have enough. I'm thinking of a family I knew one time who would come back from their vacation every year, or at least the year they were talking to me about it. And they would say, well, we took another vacation by faith. And I thought, I wonder what that means. And they were talking about these vacations they would take by faith. And they'd say, what we do is we just leave every year. We just get in our car and we just go as far as the tank will take us. And then we just trust God to provide the rest. I thought, boy, that's really radical. I wonder how that works out. And they got to talking about it. And soon I discovered it wasn't any kind of vacation by faith. It was a vacation by sponging, really, because what they would do is they'd drive to somebody they knew's house. They would pull in the driveway. They'd stop and say, God told us to visit you. They'd pull in and they'd stay for as many days as they could and live off the money and food and things of these people that didn't even know they were coming. And they called that living by faith. And then finally they would leave when it got too hot for them there, when they could tell the people were just about done with their charity. And they would stop in on somebody else, and they'd do that for a couple of weeks, come back and talk about their vacation by trusting God. Well, that wasn't trusting God. They were just going out there and throwing themselves on the mercy of others, and people would, you know, decent people would take them in and provide for them and all of that. But it wasn't through faith. It was just through the loveliness of some of the people that they stopped in to see. So we need to do what God given us ability to do to make ends meet in this world, not just sit back and wait on God. But trust him, yes, but then go out and do what we know to do. Okay, next question. No, this would not be seeking first the kingdom of God. In other words, the kingdom of God being how God and his kingdom work. That would be true. This would not be seeking first the kingdom of God, because God's kingdom is revealed all through his word. And we just saw what 2 Thessalonians 3:10 said, if a man won't work or woman won't work, neither let him eat. Next question, true or false? God desires that all people on the earth have enough to eat and enough clothing to wear. And that's true. We can see it all through the Word of God, how God provides for people. Tries to, anyway. I'm thinking now of Luke 12:32. It says, Jesus said this, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Our Heavenly Father wants everyone to receive the benefits of His kingdom. And I'm thinking Psalm 37:25 says, the Lord delights in the prosperity of His servant. God just wants us to prosper. And I'm thinking now 3 John 2. Beloved, I wish above all things, God says, that you might prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. And so all through the Word, it tells us that God desires that His people on the earth have enough to eat and enough clothing to wear. Okay, now give a couple of reasons why not everyone has enough to eat or clothing to wear. What could block God's providing the things that we need? Well, what if we don't trust God for these essentials? See, you know, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness means putting our trust in God, seeking God first. You know, if we don't trust God to provide these things, then our lack of faith can hinder God providing these things. What would be another thing? Well, we just read, not seeking first His kingdom. In other words, for whatever reason, you know, violating the principles in His Word. For example, we just read one, if a man won't work, neither let him eat. What could be another one? Well, God may not be their Father. You know, if you live in a land where it believes in many gods and you're worshiping, like in India, I think the Hindu religion worships millions of gods. Well, you're not worshiping the right God. God isn't your Father. And you're living under Satan's dominion, and he's not going to bless you, and you're not making it possible for God to bless you simply because you haven't availed yourself of His promise and His word of His Son. What might be another thing that could block God from providing? Well, how about maybe sin? 1 John 5:18 says that if we'll keep ourselves, the wicked one can't touch us. Well, if we don't keep ourselves, then the wicked one can touch us. And one way he touches us is to block God's blessing from flowing into our lives. He can do that. We need to. That's why Jesus said that if we're believers, one of the benefits of being a believer is that in His name we can cast out devils. So if you think the enemy's blocking blessing in your life, and just bind him in the name of Jesus and tell him to take his hands off your finances. If there's sin in your life, repent and get right with God. And go on and get in God's blessing again. Certainly easy enough to get right with God again. The Word of God says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And one further reason why not everyone may have enough to eat or clothing to wear might be their bad confession. Remember, Mark 11:23 says that if we believe something in our heart and confess it with our mouth, we're going to get that thing happening in our lives. So if we're always saying, I'll never have anything, I just don't have enough to eat, I don't have enough to wear, I won't have enough, my life is a mess, you know, I'm just born loser, nothing ever happens right in my life. If that's the kind of thing that a person is saying, that's what's going to happen in their life because of Mark 11:23. They're not giving God an opportunity to move in their life because of what they're saying and believing in their heart that's blocking God. So there's many, many reasons there we've given that why not everyone may have enough to eat or clothing to wear. All right, now the next question. Name some things we can do that will help us to move beyond merely surviving in life. By merely surviving, I mean just having barely enough to get along, just scraping along, never really having the blessings in life, the extras in life, the things that make life a little nicer. What are some of the things we can do that will help us move beyond just merely surviving? Well, we spent a lot of time in our lesson last week talking about giving. Give, and shall be given unto you. If we don't give, we block a lot of these things from coming to pass in our lives. That's part of the law of sowing and reaping, giving. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. So we need to be giving. We need to be givers if we're going to move beyond merely surviving in life. What's something else? Well, how about walking in love? God's very clear about walking in love. Love is the great commandment. Love is the thing that opens the door to everything God wants to do in our lives. God thought so much about love that He devoted a whole chapter in 1 Corinthians 13 to what he means by this walking in love. And one of the first things he says in verse 3 is that even if we give all that we have to feed the poor, that would be the giving, and that's good. We need to do that. But if we have not love, it says in that same verse, it will profit us nothing. So we need to be lovers. We need to be obeying this commandment to walk in love. What's another thing that we can do to help us move beyond merely surviving in life? Well, make sure God is your Father, for one thing. In other words, make sure that we've accepted Jesus as Savior so that God is truly our Father, so that He can then, we've basically opened the door to our Father for Him to provide for us. He takes that very seriously, being our Father and providing for our needs. But if we've never accepted Jesus as our Savior, by default, we're in the kingdom of Satan, God's Word tells us. And that makes it difficult for God to bless us. And finally, another thing we can do to help it is be a doer of the Word. All through the Bible, it tells us if we're doers of the Word, we will move into the realm of great blessing in our lives. Joshua 1:8 says, it comes to mind. He said, he said to Joshua, if you will observe to do all that's written in my word and turn not from it to the right or to the left, but to do all that's written therein, you shall prosper and have success and deal wisely in the affairs of life. So that's a way of moving beyond merely surviving in life, being a doer of the word. And we also recently quoted earlier in this homework about 1 John chapter 1, where it says, doers of the word shall be blessed in what they do. Okay, next question. Give three scriptures that verify the law of sowing and reaping. In other words, give three scriptures that talk about the law of sowing and reaping. Well, how about Luke 6:38? Luke 6:38 says, give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that we give out, it shall be measured back to us again. So that says if you give, you will receive back even more than you give. That's exactly what the law of sowing and reaping is. When the farmer goes out in the field and he sows his seed, he gets back much more than what he put in the ground, doesn't he? So that's what Luke 6:38 says. If you give, whatever measure you give with, it will be given back to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. You'll get back more than you gave. Here's another scripture. Galatians 6:7 says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Here's another scripture that deals with the law of sowing and reaping. And how about 2 Corinthians 9:6? He that giveth sparingly shall reap sparingly. He that giveth bountifully shall reap bountifully. Again, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. But he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. There you are. Wherever you sow, you're going to reap. You sow a little bit, you'll reap a little bit. You sow a lot, you'll reap a lot. So there's the law of sowing and reaping again. Next question. The law of sowing and reaping works only for Christians, true or false? And I gave a hint, a couple of scriptures that you could study. Well, if you study those scriptures, you'll see that the law of sowing and reaping works for everyone. It's a law. It's like the law of gravity doesn't just work for one class of persons. It works for everybody. When something's a law, it works for everyone. So what's our evidence for that? Well, let's go back and look at Galatians 6:7 again. Galatians 6:7 says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Whatsoever a man soweth. It doesn't say you have to be a Christian. It just says whatsoever any man soweth, that shall he also reap. How about Ephesians 6:8? That's the other scripture I gave you there for a hint. Ephesians 6:8 says, whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord. Listen to this. Whether he be bond or free. So it clarifies, I think, a little bit more here. Whatsoever good thing any man doeth, that's the sowing, the same shall he receive of the Lord. That's the reaping. And who qualifies? anyone, even the bond or the free. That would, I think, be a good analogy for non-Christian and Christian. It works for both alike. Bond, non-Christians are in bondage. The free could be likened to Christians who've been made free through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, accepting that sacrifice by faith and receiving Jesus as Savior. So the law of sowing and reaping works for anyone who would apply it. Just like a farmer, you don't have to be a Christian farmer for it to work. Any farmer can go out, sow a seed, and expect to receive a harvest, Christian or no. Next question. Excuse me. Money is the only thing the law of sowing and reaping applies to. And then for a hint, I gave you the same two scriptures. That's false. Money is not the only thing. Let's go back and read those scriptures again. Galatians 6:7 says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Not just money, but whatsoever a man soweth. You know, I remember in Proverbs it says something to the effect of, if a man wants a friend, he must show himself friendly. That would be, you know, you sow friendship, you'll reap friendship. You sow time to someone else, you'll reap time back. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And in Galatians 6:8 too, or Ephesians 6:8, whatsoever good thing any man does, the same shall he receive of the Lord. So it's not just money, it's whatsoever. Whatsoever we sow, we'll receive back. So that would be false. Money is not the only thing the law of sowing and reaping applies to. Next question. God keeps an accounting in heaven for those who give or don't give into his kingdom. True or false? Well, that was the point of the lesson last week, really. That's true. I mean, how in the world can he give back to us when we sow if he doesn't take account of who's doing the sowing and who isn't? So God's keeping track, you know. He has to be keeping track to be able to keep track of who's doing the sowing so he can make sure they reap. So God is keeping an accounting in heaven for those who give or don't give into his kingdom. Next question. True or false? God keeps this accounting so he can hold back from or punish those who don't give. True or false? I think some people think this is true, but it's not. It's false. God doesn't keep this accounting to hold back from us. God keeps this accounting to bless us. I mean, the whole point of all the scripture we've read so far is so God can give to us, not hold back. Give, and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Luke 12:32, fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, not to take something back, hold back from us. No, God wants to bless us, but we have to, as Christians, if we're smart, figure out from his word what God expects us to do to make it possible for him to bless us. And one of these things is to be a sower, a giver. That helps God to give back to us. That makes it possible for God to give back to us. Remember, we started this lesson off with, the homework off with, faith plus action is necessary to receive results. So we need to act. We need to give so God can give back to us. So God keeps us accounting so he can bless us. So that would be false, not to hold back from us. So the answer to that question is false. True or false? God keeps the money he will return to us in heaven in a special place where neither moth nor rust can get to it. Well, that's false. Look, God doesn't keep the money in heaven that he's going to give to us. He doesn't have any money up there. The money's on the earth. The accounting God keeps track in heaven, that's where the accounting is done. The money here is on the earth. Remember Luke 6:38, what does it say? Give, and it should be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Shall who give? Shall men give unto you? It didn't say, shall God give unto you? He does move the men to give unto us, but the money's on the earth, and so it comes through men. The accounting is done in heaven. So God moves when we give. He keeps account in heaven, and when we have sufficient funds in our heavenly account to bless us, he then moves on the earth. Maybe he has angels influencing men. He certainly does that to provide the funds to us. There's a great redistribution happening on the earth. It says the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just, it says in the Bible. And that's in Proverbs, I think it's chapter 13, verse 20-something, I believe. Wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. God, there's a redistribution going on. God is seeing that those who give will receive back from him on the earth through men. So that's false. God's not keeping the money in heaven. Money's on the earth. Money is the root of all evil, and this is why the rich young ruler was told or had to give it away if he was going to follow Jesus. True or false? That's false. Money is not the root of all evil. We've heard that many times. Money is the root of all evil. But if we go back and read, like the hint says, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, we see that it's not money's the root of all evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. You don't even have to have money to break that, to sin in that way. I mean, even people who don't have money love money, and it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. Anyway, the answer to that question is false. That's not the reason the rich young ruler was told to give it away. Really, the reason he was told to give it away was if he was going to follow Jesus, that was going to be a distraction, all these things he owned and all that. And God says, you give that money away, give it to the poor, you'll lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. In other words, you won't have to worry about provision coming to yourself. And you won't have to be distracted by all the things that you own. Lay it up, that treasure, in heaven, give it to the poor, and you'll have everything you need, you know, by the law of sowing and reaping, and you can come and truly follow me and without these distractions. And so that was the reason God wanted him, Jesus wanted him to give it away, not because it's evil or anything. Next question. The reason we know the law of sowing and reaping works is it worked for Mike. No. Even though I gave some personal examples of how it worked for me, that's, of course, false. That's not why it works. Well, then why does it work? The reason, the main reason why it works is because God said it would work in his word. And if God says something, it's true. And it's the way he set things up from the very beginning. The very beginning in Genesis. He said there's seed time and harvest. And it started off that way in the very beginning. And it's still that way today. And it will be that way as long as this earth exists. That's the reason it works. God set it up that way. And if we're smart, we'll enter into these blessings by doing it God's way. Okay, here's a couple bonus questions. And bonus questions are usually a little harder or require a little more thought. Here's the first one. I must believe or have faith in the law of sowing and reaping for it to work in my life. True or false? Well, that's false. It's a law. Anybody who gives, Christian or not, even if they're not consciously believing, you know, a farmer doesn't go out and sow, and he does have faith. He wouldn't be throwing it in the ground, I guess, come to think of it, if he didn't have some sort of faith. So I'm thinking now, maybe I got to be careful here on this false answer. Even a farmer has some faith. When he throws that seed in the ground, he believes it's going to reap up. Return. So there is some faith required. I'm thinking maybe that question is not a very good question, to be honest with you. I guess what I was trying to get across is that, let's say you were just walking along and you had some seed in your pocket and you were cleaning out your pocket and you accidentally dropped some of those seeds in the ground and you didn't even notice it. Would you have to have faith for those things to sprout and grow? No, you wouldn't have to, really. Those things are designed, when they hit the ground, get a little moisture, and if they're buried right and have enough soil over them, they will grow. And I guess that's what I was trying to get at here, is that you don't even have to consciously, if you just give without the thought of getting back and don't destroy it through a bad confession or something like that, it will come up. You will receive back. It says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Doesn't say if he believes in his heart that it'll come up. It just says whatever he sows, that shall he reap. And so I don't think we have there to have conscious faith for that law to work, just like we don't have to conscious faith in the law of gravity to work. Next question. Name one way we could hinder the law of sowing and reaping from working for us. In other words, if we've already sown and it's not working. Is there anything that could prevent that from working in our lives? Well, you know, one of the biggies, I think, is given in Mark 11:23 and Proverbs 18:21 and other places that deal with the power of our words. Again, Mark 11:23 says that if I believe something in my heart and say it with my mouth, that thing that I said and believed in my heart shall come to pass in my life. So let's say I've been sowing, you know, to the, you know, I've been giving to my church or whatever, but I haven't seen much blessing. Well, this is one thing that could hinder that blessing from taking place, because you've got two laws. You've got the law of sowing and reaping bumping heads with another law, which is the law of words. See, you're sowing, but yet you said, I'll never have anything. Not you personally, but if you have said this, I'll never have anything. I don't know why. God just doesn't seem to hear my prayers for finances. Our family never has anything. We have to struggle for everything we have. You know, my husband's never had a good job. He never have a good job. He just never has had one, probably never will have one. And I have to work. And I've got a terrible job, and I never get a raise. You know, all these kinds of negative confessions and things. And if we believe these things and say these things, they can really, really mess up God trying to do something in our lives. Because why? We have the law of sowing and reaping, bumping heads with the law of words. I mean, basically, we have an irresistible force bumping heads with an immovable object. And that's the next question. What happens when an irresistible force is applied to an immovable object? There's a puzzler, isn't it? You know what the answer I have down on my paper for that is? Who knows? I mean, when you have an irresistible force, which could be like the law of sowing and reaping, and you've sown, and it meets an immovable object, which is the law of words, that says, I'll never have anything. I'm always going to be poor. I'm just barely scrape along. That's all I'll ever do. Well, then you have an irresistible force in the law of sowing and reaping, bumping heads with the law of words, and we really can't say what will happen in that case. I don't know. All I know is it's not going to be as good as if I would just give and trust God to return unto me and then not negate that law of sowing and reaping by a negative word. In fact, help it along with some good words. Once you've given, say, Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus that I have been faithful. I'm a sower. I'm a tither. I've given unto your work. And Father, you said it's given back unto me, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Father, by faith, I accept that return. You know, that's not the reason you give. You give to help the gospel. You give to help other people. But believe for the return, too, because you need that. You need to have that to be able to give. And God wants you to give. And so help it along with your confession. Believe that in your heart. Say that with your mouth. And then you'll be truly blessed. Well, that again completes the homework for lesson 109. I hope it's been helpful. And I hope it helps you to see something new and about God's accounting system. And that will help you in your financial affairs.